you're here. All things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we are so privileged a people, Lord, to have this opportunity to gather together in thy name, knowing, Father, that it was you that came down with the message. And when you reveal it to your prophet, it became his message, and it was revealed to us, it becomes ours. For the hidden things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. And so, Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the celebration on Friday of the marriage of my daughter to Brother Justin Bates. And, Lord, we just ask that you would bless them and be with them on their honeymoon, Father. We pray that for those believers who are assembled here together today, that we would have our hearts opened and become more and more in tune with Thee and more in love with Thee, O God, and in love with one another. For we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd just like to say a quick word here before we go to the Word this morning. And had trouble with my printer this morning. I couldn't print off a particular quote of Brother Branham's that I wanted to read. Actually, two of them I wanted to read. And so I will try to take it off of my mail this morning here. And if it takes too long, we'll just skip it and we'll have to do it another time. But Brother Peter Gatchell sent me one. Actually, sent me two quotes, and then another brother sent me a quote that were Brother Jess Hoffman. Where's Don? There you are, Don. Right there. Okay. Adjust my glasses here. Yeah, your son sent me another one. It's tremendous quotes, and so I want to. I'll read Brother Jess's first, since it came up first here on my email. But Brother Branham said, "From God hiding Himself in simplicity," he said, "many hands went up here tonight. Many men and women, and the Lord God, I pray that, and Lord God, I pray that you'll bless them. I pray that this very night we'll find the peace of God in each one of your hearts, that they'll be so filled with your spirit that they'll have faith to perform miracles, faith to live a godly life, faith to live a sweet life, that when they are evil spoken of, they speak back, they speak not back evil, that they may return a kiss for a slap, that they may return good for evil. Grant it, Lord. Make men to be humble. Make men to come to know you in the power of your resurrection. Make your death not to be in vain to us in this generation. We pray now that you'll raise your church, Lord. Glorify it and magnify it. Send it home to glory. We believe these things, Father. Make many here tonight who seek God to find him in this hour. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. And while we have our heads bowed. And then also Brother Peter sent me a couple quotes here that I want to read for you. And these are also very good in the light of what we've been studying. From Why We Are Not a Denomination, and I would suggest to all of you read that because there's too much of an organizational spirit in this message. Amen. Brother Branham said, "Almighty and powerful God, who before the world ever started whirling on the first Adam, you were God. You haven't changed a bit. And when there is no more atoms to hold it up, and there's no more world to be held up, you'll still be God. You're for everlasting, and from everlasting thou art God. Amen. You never had a beginning of days nor ending of life. You'll always be. And Father, you being infinite and we finite, then we ask for your divine mercy, God, realizing that this spirit of ours is to blend into the eternity, out of this time element into eternity. Therefore, Lord, we're here to check up on our salvation, to see how we're standing in the sight of thy word, to see how we are situated in our experiences. Are we living that which is pleasing to thee? Does our spirit bear record with your spirit? And does our teaching bear record with this Bible?" Too many people in this message are taking words that were not from Brother Branham or this Bible. And let's face it, I've proven to you by the scripture that everything Brother Brown taught us comes right out of the Bible.
Absolutely,
when you can take 267 sermons, and we could have kept going. We could have gone to 300 easy on the spoken word's original seat.
Right.
And to show that every single word that man of God taught us comes right from the Scripture, and for people to bypass the prophet or the Scripture, they don't have a front sight or a back sight. They're shooting without sights.
Yeah.
And so it's by their own whim. Now, Brother Branham said Why We Are Not a Denomination, he said, people come here to the church and this becomes their home church. And if they wish to come as long as they live, and they come here and disagree with everything that we preach, that's perfectly all right. You still, as long as you are a Christian, you've got fellowship and a handout just the same as the rest of them. See? If I said I believe in baptizing by immersion, by water, and you believed in sprinkling and stayed right on it, we'd be just the same as we both agreed. We might not be able to see eye to eye alike, but as long as you are a Christian brother or sister, you're perfectly welcome to see everybody. So let me just say this. If a vindicated prophet of God says that you can disagree and still be welcome, and when a vindicated prophet says, as long as you believe the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, you are a brother. You are my brother. I'm going to read that quote one more time. All right? Brother Branham said, people come to the church, and this becomes their home church. And if they wish to come as long as they live, and they can come here and disagree with everything we preach.
Wow, I like it.
That's perfectly all right. You still, as long as you are a Christian, you've got fellowship and a handout just the same as all the rest of them. See, if I said I believe in baptizing and immersion by water, and you believe in sprinkling and stayed right on in it, we'd be just the same as if we was both in agreement.
Yeah.
We might not be able to see eye to eye alike, but as long as you're a Christian brother or sister, you are perfectly welcome to see everybody. So if a vindicated prophet of God can say that you can come to my church and disagree with me on everything, as long as you believe the Lord Jesus Christ is your brother, you're my brother.
Let's live that, brother.
Now, we have gotten to the place in this message to where we've gotten so organized that we say, if you don't believe what I say, there's a door, and that's a wrong spirit.
Absolutely.
According
Absolutely.
To a vindicated prophet.
Yes, sir.
Jesus didn't come
to
die for just those who believe the doctrine that he was teaching, because I'm going to tell you something. When he died on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the fact that people don't understand is that they don't know what to do.
Sure.
So then try to help them. What's wrong with us to try to help one another,
Amen.
Be a hand hand reaching out to guide and to help and to lead? If you have the Holy Spirit, Brother Brown said, the Holy Spirit is living for one another.
Amen.
So with these words in mind,
I'd
like to introduce our brother Frank Dutton, and he's from Alaska. And what's the name of the city?
Eagle River.
And it's somewhere east of Anchorage? North and east of Anchorage. Okay. We just met for the first time. The night before the wedding, on Wednesday night, he flew in. So, anyway, with this in mind, but I've gotten to know the brother a little bit, and I hope to get to know him more. He has a lovely spirit, and I welcome our brother.
Thank you.
And feel free, brother. Now, if you need assistance here, let me just open up this.
I will probably need assistance, but that's right.
Okay. Well, let me just let me find your. I have your PDF here.
Okay.
And
great.
Okay, all you have to do is click this button on the left side here.
Okay.
And let me put this up here.
Wonderful quote you just read.
Yes, and I think it's time that all the little...
isms.
What do they call those things? Camps.
Camps.
There's only one camp, and that's
Absolutely.
The camp of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
We're in the message. Let's be brothers and sisters. God bless you, brother.
God bless you, sir.
Amen.
You are my brother.
Amen.
Wonderful. God bless you this morning.
God bless you, brother.
Come on. Are you excited to be here?
Amen.
I am excited. I'm excited about what God is doing. When you hear men get up and read quotes like that, and not just read them, but live them.
Uh-huh.
Brother Billy Paul told me, he says, don't listen to your second tape until you start living the first tape.
Uh-huh.
And that's what we've got to do. We've got to live this message. Brother Branham didn't just preach it. He lived it.
Uh-huh.
It was his life. And it should be our life, too. So, my name is Frank Dutton. He told you that. And I'm from Eagle River, Alaska. And the purpose today of me standing up here is to try to inspire someone to do something for God in this last day. And I come to do a missionary presentation. I'll give you a missionary presentation of what we're doing, what I'm trying to do. And, you know, one time Brother Branham told a story of a little lady that got inspired one day. And she felt inspired to have a meeting. A lady. Now, you know, God bless our sisters. I hope you get inspired to have a meeting someday. And I hope you get so inspired that you'll sweep a barn out. I hope you get so inspired that you'll print little flyers and pass them out on the street. And she did this, and she invited a preacher in. She saved her money and invited a preacher in.
Yeah.
A lady.
Yeah.
It doesn't take ministers only. It takes the entire body of Christ to do something. And you are important in the economy of God, and you can do things that others can't do. You can talk to people that your pastor can't talk to.
Yeah.
And so, with that said, we will... There we are. Worldwide Missionary Outreach. We're a group of five churches that work together. We put our differences aside. We can get more done. We have more finances. We all grew up together. Of course, we're all friends. And that's how you usually gravitate. You gravitate towards your friends. But we are not a denomination. Brother Branham said it wouldn't denominate. You can't make him a liar. We're not a denomination. We work together. Each church is sovereign. I'm the pastor of Eagle River, Alaska, Northern Light Tabernacle. No one tells me what to do. I've been told that I had to send all my tithes to Idaho. Well, that's stupid. You know, you know, they tell me that. People that don't even know me or don't even attend our church tell me that they were told that we have to do this, that we're a denomination. Don't believe everything you hear about us. You know, come and search it out. We, you know, Voice of God says catch the vision. Well, we've caught that vision. We are missionaries with a vision to get this message out to the lost and dying. I loved your song, girls. Beautiful song. It's wonderful to tell people. I meet people all over the world that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Brother Bram said it's not fair to hear this message twice when there are those that have never heard it one time. You imagine that in the day that we live in with the technology that we have, there are people that have never heard the name of Jesus. I've met them and I've been privileged to introduce them to Jesus Christ. And not the historical Christ, but the Christ that lives in our day.
Amen.
The Christ that came and blessed us. The deliverance that I had, I was on drugs and alcohol and different things. Well, this message set me free.
Amen. Thank
you, Lord. So it'll set you free today. Just tap it and that'll work. Facts. Okay? We're currently working in 11 countries throughout the world. The Philippines just got a message this morning. Brother Don Fearon, whom some of you know, baptized 9 people this morning. Yesterday. Well, it's there yesterday.
Sunday. Right.
They're Monday, but Sunday he baptized 9 people. Wonderful.
Yes.
And Brother Don travels all over the country. We're currently working. I got a text message from the brothers in the Philippines yesterday. We're working hard to get another radio broadcast. At one time, we had a broadcast. We put Brother Branham's voice on 7,000 islands to 70 million people 1 hour a week. Awesome. We baptized hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. They told us the work was over in the Philippines, Brother Brian. It's not over anywhere until he comes back, and then it's over. But then the end will come. But we're in India. We're printing church age books in India in the Hindi language. Man over there felt on his heart. He's another one that got inspired to do something. Printing 5,000. There's how many million?
There's 1.1 billion. Or it covers...
600 million. We could only afford to print 5,000, so we could use a little help there. we got another 495. Well, I don't know. I can't math. Math's not good for me. Peru. We've been in Peru. My son's going to come in a minute and give you a testimony of the power of God and the miracles that are happening in Peru. Tremendous work going out. See, I'm trying to get you to see the vision, to get inspired, to do something. That woman swept a barn out, and through her inspiration, D.L. Moody was saved.
Right.
And Brother Branham said he won over 1 million souls to Christ.
Yeah.
And the prophet told us that if you touch one soul and cause them to get baptized, cause them to get saved, that your name will be associated with them throughout all of eternity. Wow. Yeah, I was just down in Tucson, and Brother Perry Green, you've heard of Brother Perry Green? Brother Perry Green, he stands up and he's sick and he's getting older. He's like Brother Vale, he's getting frail, and he just stands up one day and he looks at me and he said, "I'm going to help you, brothers, because Brother Perry needs a little credit." He said, "I need all the credit I can get in this last day." And brother, we could all use some credit. We're in Chile, we're in Colombia, Mexico, South Africa, wonderful, beautiful place South Africa is, but desperate for the gospel. You know, of all one of the sad things about South Africa is it's like flying into America. Any of the cities you go to, Johannesburg, Cape Town, Durban, you go into those cities. But those people have never touched the black South African nation. They're afraid to go there. They were afraid. My son Joshua carried his guitar down in the townships where the whites are afraid to go, singing songs. And he said, when you strum a guitar in South Africa, hundreds of blacks will come out of their homes. They'll stand around you. Perfect opportunity to witness Christ to these people. Uganda, I've been to Uganda. This is where I love. I love Uganda. I love the people of Uganda. Beautiful country, but starved for the message of the hour. We're printing the Church Age book in Teso. And when I say we, I don't mean to be bragging. It's just something that we do. I got inspired. Uh-huh. I got inspired when I went there, Brother Don. I would be there this morning. I'll tell you the truth. I would rather be there than standing here. Uh-huh. But this is where God has me, and I have to be satisfied with that. But I love those people. Uh-huh. You're driving down a country road. It's a cattle trail, and you're driving in there to preach to some little church. And they're screaming in the back seat, "We're living this message. We're living this message. The darkest jungles of Africa, Brother Frank, you're living this message." You know, and they're just thrilled and excited. Kenya, Malawi, we have a team in Malawi right now. One of the testimonies there, and I don't mean if it sounds like I'm being negative towards Voice of God, I'm not, but there's brothers there that cannot get the books from the distributor for whatever reason. But see, they got inspired to come and tell us that. I got inspired. We're going to go tell Brother Joseph, "What's the problem? We need to get these guys' books." They're starved for the message. The things that we have so freely on our computers, and you know, he can just punch a few keys here and get whatever we need. I'm inspired. And Tanzania, just some of the countries we've been to. Hundreds of souls baptized. I personally in the Philippines baptized 86 people in one day.
Oh my.
One day. Yeah. A man, you'll like this, Brother Brian, the gentleman that asked us to come, he had a Bible school. He personally had established over 100 churches in his country. One of his students acquired a church age book. He sat down. He said it's a 7-candle book. He had to read it by candlelight. He couldn't put it down. He read the book in one night. He said it took 7 candles. I said, "Isn't that amazing? What a book, a 7-candle book." And he called us up and he said, "Look," he said, "I don't know if I believe like you, but what's in this book I do believe. Would you come and baptize me?" I went up to baptize him up to the college. 86 people, 86 students. Walked down there once they received the truth of water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and got baptized in one day. One of them was in a wheelchair. We baptized him in the wheelchair, boom, like that. And just wonderful things going on that we need to be a part of. You need to be involved in it. And you are if you pray, but it's not just enough to pray. You've got to do something. And you can do it. So get involved. 5 churches, I told you about that. Mine is just one of them. And you can do more if you cooperate. That's the problem, Brother Brian said, there's nothing wrong with the message. But the problem is people have drawn walls and built fences and separated over stupid things.
Yeah.
Brother Brian said, "My petty, insignificant things that don't mean anything." And they separate over it. But we vowed to never argue. This 5 group, the 5 brothers that I work with, 6. Well, there's more. There's just 5 pastors, but many, many brothers. But we vowed. We took a vow. We said we will never argue. We will never debate. We will never fuss over this message. Now, we have our differences. But we put every difference aside for the glory of this kingdom. And brother, we're going to go to heaven pretty soon, and we're all going to fellowship together. And your little differences are, I'm sure me and Brian, if we stayed together long enough, we'd have differences. Brother Don, men that I've just met. But if we can't agree, if we can agree on one thing, Brother Bram said, if some believe he's coming on a horse, some believe he's coming on a cloud.
Yeah.
He said, we believe he's coming.
Right. Yeah.
So anyway, that's what we're doing. Current trips, 8 missionaries working in the Philippines right now. There's a team in Malawi. There's a brother in South Africa, and there are men in Peru. All a part of this group called Worldwide Missionary Outreach. And I told Brother Brian, said, "Well, I'd love to work with you men. There's nothing to join. We don't have a book or a list. Although I did hear Brother Bram say the other day that if women wore immoral clothes, he'd take their name off his book." Uh-huh. I didn't know what that meant, but I thought, wow. So people don't like books, but he's got one or had one. These are the Philippines. These are some of the things in the beginning. These are children. These are Tiboli Indian children. Kindergarten through what? Second grade? Kindergarten through second grade. A lady came to us. Her name is Ellen Avila. And Sister Ellen she holds a master's. She might hold her doctorate by now, but she held a master's in education. She asked us if we would start a school. We're just a bunch of country preachers. We don't know anything about starting a school. We said, we don't do that. And she said, but please, she said, I go to sleep at night. I see these children's faces. I can't get them out of my mind. I've got to help them. These children, if you don't, in the Philippines, if you don't know Tagalog or English, you have no opportunity for advancement anywhere. None. These little children live in a village where the only thing in their grocery store was crackers and coffee. I went there. I went to buy food for them so we could feed them. When we first got there, I thought, man, these kids are starving. They need something. They have sores, just open sores all over their body, tuberculosis and just nasty stuff. And I thought, well, I can't do this. I'm a grandpa. You see a little kid, I'm going to take care of it. Go to the store. I look in the store. They got crackers. I mean, soda crackers. Amen. And coffee. So I thought, well, I'm going to buy them soda crackers and coffee. So I bought a bunch, and we took it back and tried to feed them as best we can. We told Sister Ellen we don't do this, but we'll pray about it. God put it on our heart to help her with the school. We established a school. This is the beginnings of it. They had no uniforms. They were just like little animals. These are Muslim children raised by Muslim parents. Some of them walk 3 to 5 kilometers one way to get to school. And they do it every day. They do it rain or shine. They come. And when we first started, we had 86 or 90 children, I believe. It was in this first class, and of the 86 or 90 children, 98% of them, before the school was over, got baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and are following this message. You say, how did little children do that? But Jesus said, except you become as one of these children, amen, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. And of the 90 or 90 children, 80% of their parents converted from Muslim to Christianity, accepted this message, and are serving God today in this message. Now we have 4 schools, and it just keeps progressing. There's no end to it, and it's too big for us. That's why I say I'm here to inspire you to do something. The work is too great. We can't do it all. We can't help everybody. This is Christmas. We bought them Christmas presents. You can see the little uniform shirts that they have. May the Lord. And they were holding up signs. You know, when we first fed them, they would come out like little birds and animals, and they would just be fighting and bickering. And they taught them how to line up, which they didn't know how to do. Christmas presents. We try to buy them all something. We sponsor children. That's how we afford it. About $60 a year. We'll feed them their lunch every day. We'll buy them the little uniforms that they have. Buy them a little set of sandals. And we have a waiting list for children now. People want to get on the list and sponsor them. But that's how we did it. If you could do something like that, or some opportunity would present itself to you. You don't have, like I said, you don't have to be a preacher to do this. This isn't per se missionary work. This is just being a good person. Helping these kids. That's what that is. We don't use missionary money to do this. We that's why we had to sponsor them out. These are the little boys lining up. And like I said, they used to fight for their food. That was one meal they got, and they would fight for it. They would just grub around and steal it. Now they line up and they pray. And one little boy went home. He's 7 years old. Went home and he found his mother on the floor, a Muslim lady, poor, husband left her, no food, nothing. No, they have no living. They have no social services there. They can't go down and get welfare. These people, once they're out, they're out. And he found her on the floor. She was contemplating suicide and she was crying. And he said, "What's wrong, Mommy?" And she said, "Well, I don't know what to do." She said, "We don't have any food." He said, "I know what to do." And she said, "What's that?" He said, "We need to pray." She said, "I don't know how to pray." He said, "That's okay, Mom. I learned how to pray down at school." And he said, "Jesus will help us." And she said, "I don't know Jesus." And he said, "I do." He said, "I learned about Jesus down at school." And she came and told that testimony to the brothers down at church. Now, you know, you don't know what you're doing, but when you invest in children, Brother Brown said, the Catholic Church said, "You give me your child till he's 6 years old, he will die a Catholic." These kids are amazing. This is the area of Philippines where they were killing Christian missionaries, where they were beheading them. These men that we work with now were Muslim terrorists. They were gun-toting, murdering Muslim terrorists. They were taken away from their homes when they were 13 years old, put in a hate camp. They called it a hate camp in Indonesia, taught to hate everybody and everything, taught to fire AK-47. These were bad guys. And now they're ministers of the gospel, and they go out preaching this message. And it all started with these children. These were the roughest guys in town. And they said if it hadn't have been them, their testimony wouldn't have been nothing. If it hadn't have been the baddest of the bad, but the whole town knows who these people are. And there they are. They're eating. You give them their rice. Once we bought the medicines and cleaned them up, then the sores went away. And they're just healthy little kids. You could see the light come back into their eyes. It's just awesome to see and incredible, and it's hard not to love them. In Luzon, the island of Luzon, where Manila is, we do a lot of projects. But one of the projects we do to help ministers is called they're called the economic projects. We take and buy. We try to look for a business that will prosper their life. This man, his name is not this brother here, but the area, Brother Celis Aquin, had personally established over 30 churches, had 30 churches under him, which is all illegal in the United States message. You can't have more than one church. But over there, they still believe in the apostolic ministry. So this guy's got 30 churches. Well, he had no way. He had young brothers coming, wanting to train up in the ministry. He had no social service, no way to support these men. He had five brothers living with him, young men like this man here. This man's a missionary, a local missionary, but he had no way to earn an income. Brother Celis thought, well, if I can make some concrete blocks, I can sell concrete blocks because they build out of concrete blocks. So we bought this machine for him. This machine will build four blocks at a time, I think. No, three. Three concrete blocks at a time. And according to how many plates you have, you can build upward. We bought him 1,500 plates. He can make 1,500 blocks a day. And he makes 1,500 blocks. And he's got a whole crew working for him. These men, they're mixing Mount Pinatubo ash with concrete. They mix it all by hand. They put it in a little concrete. They mix it by hand, and then they put it back in that machine, and then they stamp it down. It shakes it and stamps it. They make three blocks at a time. They make 1,500 blocks a day. They sell every block that they make. And there's the best because they don't cheat on the concrete. Most of the guys cheat on the concrete, and the blocks are crumbly and stuff. These guys don't cheat. They make blocks. You can see them in the background there. They stack them. And so now, not only does he have, and what we do when we give them a machine like that, they must take, okay, they're broke now. Now we've given them an income. They must take a third of their money and put it into a missionary account so that they can go out and do it. They must take a third of their money and put it into maintenance for their equipment that we give them. And we bought him a dump truck to haul sand and stuff, so he makes it. But if you don't make them accountable because of their upbringing and where they live, they don't take care of anything. Pretty soon they got just a pile of junk. You have to make them accountable. We make them accountable. We bought 5 motorcycles down the area where Brother Don Furon is. They call them Skylabs for whatever reason. I don't know. But they got a great big long seat. They'll haul upwards of 7 passengers on this little, it's like a 185. And you're driving, and I've ridden on them before and stuff. But they'll haul up to 5, 6, a whole family on it. And the brother, they use them as a taxi. And on Sunday, they bring all the families to church with it. Well, on the Skylab, we gave 5 of them Skylabs, but we had the same plan and process. I'm talking fast because I got a lot to say. But one brother said, "Well, brother, I can't make a living if I put a third of it into the motorcycle and a third of it into a missionary account. I've only got a third to live on." I said, "Brother, you didn't have anything 5 seconds ago. Amen. You at least got a third now, yeah. You know." And so you have to make people accountable. We do that. This is an awesome project. He's since branched out into paver stones and concrete patio furniture. And just a go-getter. But they're making money. But then on the weekends, they can afford to go out and do missionary work and take this message out to people that don't have it. So it's just awesome. It's awesome to be a part of it. Now, this is a Lighthouse Tabernacle in South Africa. We've been going into South Africa quite a bit, going up to the Zulu people. And they're very, it's hard to win their trust, but once you do, they're really, really aggressive. And we went in here to this area. We're the only non-African, non-black group that the King of Zululand has ever given land to. And it was just the mercy of God and the grace of God that give us this land. We took 120 people over there. To have a convention at the Grayville Racetrack where Brother Branham preached. And we started working on this project to build this church, to get a church. We went up there, and there's a man called Mangaluthu Buthelezi. And the Buthelezi tribe was very instrumental in getting Nelson Mandela out of prison. They're high up. Well, Mangaluthu Buthelezi is a tribal chief in that area, and he worked hard. He got AIDS, which is very prevalent down there. He got AIDS, and he went to Dr. Rubin. And Dr. Rubin Niker is an Indian man that works with us and is just a wonderful brother. And he said, you know, Mangaluthu Buthelezi was dying, and the doctors had given him up to die. He couldn't survive, but they said, "Well, there is one doctor you may want to try." It just happened to be a message-believing doctor. And he just happened to have a prayer cloth that someone had given him, that was taken from the body of the prophet. Just, isn't it amazing how things just happen, just kind of happenstance? And he just happened to go to Dr. Rubin Niker, and Dr. Rubin Niker laid a prayer cloth on him from the prophet of God. And, you know, just as things are, God healed this man.
Amen.
And so, as you can imagine, we found favor with this man in the message. And so we wound up getting a piece of land out in the middle of the Duka Duka forest where the government of South Africa has been trying to get these Zulu warriors out of that forest for hundreds of years and haven't been able to do it. And here we build a 80 by 120 church. Parsonage on the back. I don't have a picture. Get the picture of Brother Calvin. I've got a picture of him, but he's too far away. This church is 80 feet long by 120 feet long, 80 feet wide by 120 feet long, has a baptistry in it, has a parsonage, 2-bedroom parsonage on the back. And this man here, I met this man. His name is Brother Calvin Muthembo. And Brother Calvin Muthembo, I met him on the streets of Peter Morrisburg. And he was just a little street preacher, didn't know much. But I bumped into him down in Durban and said, "Hey, Brother Calvin, what are you doing?" And Brother Calvin says, "Well, I'm trying to pastor a little church and trying to make ends meet and can't make ends meet." Well, Brother Calvin decided to move his family to this little church. And lo and behold, he ran into just a slew of Muthembus up there. So he's got all these relatives up there. And we started this church first night we started it. Well, we built it in 2 weeks. We took a team of builders over there from the United States, built this church in 2 weeks. Brother Brian's a builder. He knows 80 by 120 building. That's a lot of building. Mm-hmm. Big trusses and everything. This is as nice a church as this. Mm-hmm. It's a beautiful church. Turned out just, oh, it's awesome. Many testimonies, people getting saved while we're building it. The people would go by in trucks, they'd drive in dump trucks going to work. And these sisters, these Zulu women would just be praising God and praising God. They'd be coming by after work and they'd stop and they'd say, "Can we sweep your building? This is our church," you know. And it's awesome. We were at a tent meeting while we were building it. We had tent meetings going on. Five young men came in the tent. These Zulu women are very stout and very, very tough. And these men were drunk. They were the town drunks, young men, just causing trouble, came in the tent to cause trouble. And we're sitting there going, "Oh, great," you know, and finally one of these Zulu women gets up and she just smacked this guy. Boom! "Not in my church." and they just go, "Whoa, what's happening here?" And you know, they straightened right up, but those five young men gave their heart to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And are preaching this message today.
Oh my.
And just awesome things that, it's wonderful. This is a sign. They've since put grass on it, on the sign. You know how they do the grass and stuff. That's Brother Calvin up there waving. Just wonderful. This little lady, we took 120 people over. I took my young girls from the church in Alaska. And we had street meetings down in Durban. We were down in Durban having these street meetings. And while we were at the market, what they call it? Anyway, it's a big market down there. We were down there and the girls were singing. And they were singing, "There's a Lily in the Valley. It's as bright as the morning star." And one of the verses says, "Oh, saints, don't you know everything's going to be all right?" This little girl's name is Andalee. And in Africa, there's so much depression because they have no hope. They have no job. They have nothing. No way to make a living. And Andalee was down on the beach, which is several blocks, a couple miles from where we were. And she was down on the beach contemplating taking her own life. And as she started to walk into the ocean, she heard a voice said, "Everything's going to be all right." And she thought, "Wow, that's quite a voice." And she tried to resist the voice, but it kept saying, "Everything is going to be all right." And as she walked back to town and she was walking down the street, she got to the marketplace, just as the girls broke into that course, "Everything's going to be all right." And she walked over, and some of the ladies with us, the white ladies, reached out, and she was crying, and they hugged her. And she said, "I know you're Christians, because you're the first white people that have ever touched me." Yeah. Woo! Good stuff there. She just couldn't take it any longer. Stayed around, so that's Brother Alan Martin. I don't know if you've heard of John Martin, but that's Brother Alan. That's his youngest son, who's a minister, missionary, praying with her. And, she's a good Christian girl today. Andalee. In Uganda, we work in the northern country up by the Sudan. And we work with a group of men up there. There's probably 60 or 70 of them. These are bicycles that we bought. We bought over 100 so far. And this man in the yellow shirt, his name is John Mark Luaus. John Mark Luaus in 1978 or 79. He was 57 years old now, 59 now. But he was 57 when this picture was taken. And we were driving out to a little church, a church they call the tree. And they call it that because it is a tree, and you meet underneath this tree. It's a great big tree. It's probably, like if it stood in the middle, its leaves were out to the sides of the church, just round, couple hundred people underneath it. And John, as we were driving out there, you know, if you look in the distance, sometimes you're driving across the prairie, you'll see a mountain, and it'll be almost blue because it's 50, 60 miles away. Mm-hmm. Well, I said, "Hey, Brother John," I said, "how far do you ride your bike to do missionary work?" And he points to this mountain. He said, "You see that mountain over there?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "I go there twice a week." I said, "John, Brother John, I said, that's going to be 50 miles. He goes, yeah, 75 kilometers. He said, I go there twice a week. And he said, I have for the last 10 years. I said, you ride your bike 50 miles twice a week, one way. He said, yeah. And he stops at little groups along the way. I said, my goodness. I said, why don't we get you a motorcycle? And he said, no. He said, I can't afford the gas. But he said, the churches will pay for the tires that I wear out on my motor, on my bike. And he wears bike tires out going out there. And he said, if you could buy me some bikes, then some of my younger ministers could start doing that. And he could take a break. And so we bought over 100. These are young ministers. Some of them are his sons. And we bought over 100 bikes, trying to just do whatever we can. There's Brother John Mark. That's his son Moses. John Mark, in 1978, someone gave him one of the red volumes of the message books. Have you ever seen them? Someone gave him one book, Brother Don. This man did not read English. He did not speak English. He did not write English. They gave him an English book. And he looked at it, but they'd witnessed the message to him, and he accepted that there was a prophet, and he accepted that this red book carried the prophet's words. So he said he went home and looked at that book, and he asked God, he said, God, you're going to have to give me English, or I'm not going to understand this. Within a couple of weeks, God had given him English. He can read and write English. He talks English. Legibly, he could preach to you this morning. You would understand him. And from that, every person that I've talked to in Uganda came off this man's ministry from reading an English, one English book. And he's dynamic. That whole country loves him in the message. They love him. And when we went up there to this man's area, he got about 1,500 people to come to the meeting. And these are native people. These are raiders, what they call raiders. These are men that steal for a living. They go over to Kenya and steal cows. They don't now. They're Christians. But they used to go over to Kenya and steal cows. And they'd bring the cows back. And they'd bring the Kenyan women back with them and take them for wives. And then the Kenyan men would come and steal the cows back and steal the women back and steal some Uganda women back for their wives. And it's just been going on forever. And 2 years ago, the Ugandan government took their guns away. And, of course, John Mark is a Christian, so he's been witnessing this. About 1,500, actually more than that. There would have been probably 2,000 or 3,000 people at the meeting, but it was rainy season. They couldn't make it. The Ugandan government, the president of Uganda, when we were there, sent an emissary to meet us. We were in an old abandoned schoolhouse. And he apologized for the venue. He said, this will never happen again. If you can deal with these people, they like you. And the message deals with them very well. So that's something that it's an ongoing work there. God bless Brother John Mark. This is what the road looks like going to John Mark's house. We call it the long red road. When you come over a hill as far as you can see, it's a long red road. And then when you come over that hill down there, as far as you can see, it's another long red road. It's a very long red road. It's very hard. When you get out of the car, I took a young man from Alaska with me. And he got out of the car and he says, look, I'm getting tan. And because we're not very tan up in Alaska, we don't get a lot of sun. He said, I'm tan. This is cool. You know, he thought he'd been out in the sun, thought he got tan. Well, he went and took a shower and there went his tan. He was dirty. We're filthy dirty. I mean, we had dirt in our teeth, you know, and it was, my suitcases are red now. But you see people like this walking down the road all the time. That's how they get around. They don't have cars. Most of them don't have bikes. Brother John Mark asked us something. The ladies do a lot of the work in Uganda. He said, Brother Frank, he said, would it be all right if some of our sisters used the bikes to go get water? Well, they take 5 gallon buckets. They'll put like 8 or 9 5 gallon buckets on a bicycle and fill it with water and push it. Makes it a little easier for them. Otherwise, they have to carry it on their head. And they can do it. I couldn't. I tried. I guess I got too pointy of a head. But besides that, they're very heavy. This is some more of the road. Very, very rough. I'm trying to get Brother Chuck to go with me. And maybe Brother Wesley. Some of you young men. I'll tell you what. If I was young, I'd be there this morning. Mm-hmm. If I was somebody like these young men sitting on the second row here, this young lady, I'd say, I want to go. I'd go get my passport. I'd get my yellow fever shot. I'd start taking malaria meds, and I would be down there at the airport waiting for a plane. It's the greatest thing that you can do, missionary work. It's what we were told to do. You know, God had a strategy when he left the church, these instructions. His strategy for evangelizing the world has never changed in 2,000 years. He said, go into all the world and preach this gospel. He didn't say stay home. He didn't say be homesteaders. He didn't say get comfortable. He didn't say stay home and debate this message, argue this message, learn as much as you can so you can be smarter than your brother. But he said go into all the world and preach the gospel. Amen. I've never felt more alive than when I was riding down this long red road.
Yep.
And vibrant. You know that's what God put us on the earth to do. When you're doing it, you know that's what he put you here for. And I would encourage every one of you to go. My pastor, Brother Brian, if Brother Brian was my pastor, and I was a young person in this church, I'd grab his coattail and say, I want to go with you on your next trip. I want to carry your briefcase. I want to carry your books. I want to watch your back. I want to go with you on your next trip. Brother Brian, please let me go. Might not be a preacher. Maybe you're just a helper. Most of the men that God raises up are just helpers. Not everybody in the Bible was a preacher.
Yeah, that's right.
This is a group in Cotito, which is a very, very... The U.S. military force in Morodo told us Cotito's a bad area. That's bad guy. They called it bad guy country. They wore flak vests. They carried their guns. They were up there on vet cap where they were inoculating the cattle. The U.S. military went in there as a presence to inoculate the cattle. They called it vet cap. Well, we stayed in the same hotel with them. I use that term loosely, hotel. It was open air mostly. But they advised us not to go to Cotito. And we went to Cotito, and we met five young pastors, one elder. And this elder was named Joel. And Joel had killed a lion when he was young with a spear. And they rever this guy. They think this guy's just the cat's meow. They said, this guy killed a lion when he was young. That's how they introduced him. This is Joel, and Joel killed a lion when he was young with a spear. And Joel got saved, and these are raiders. These are the raiders of the raiders. These guys were tough guys, bad guys. Now they're sons of God. They had one Bible for five churches. These men split that Bible into five pieces. I guess it worked for them. But I don't know if they traded off every other week or so. They'd read their Bible for a while and trade off. They had five Bibles. We gave them each a Bible, and we gave them each a church age book. That's what they were doing here. They were marveling at it. And they were just, they're happy now. And Brother Joel is in the middle. When I first went there, I preached. And Brother Joel got up after me, and he was leading songs. And he didn't speak English, but I had to listen through a translator, and they talked real, real deep. Boom, boom. So, you know what? Whoa. And I said, what did he say? And he said, he killed a lion. And I said, okay. And he'd say some more words. And I said, what did he say? He said, well, he was a raider and a killer. And I said, okay. And he said some more words. I said, what did he say? He said, well, he said he'd done all that in his life. And today, I found out I'm brother to a white man. And that's how he said it. And he's quite an old guy. Today, this is what I get. You know, I've been my whole life, and this guy's my brother now. And this is a miracle. While we were giving him the Bibles and church age book, I asked him, I said, well, do you have access to the message? Do you have any tapes? He said, oh, yeah, we got them all. I said, you got them all? I praise the Lord. This is awesome, you know. He said, this is a Lighthouse Project, Voice of God. Someone had given them and taken it up there. It's a Lighthouse Project that they put together. It's a basic message. Uh-huh. And they give them a MP3 player. They gave it to them in 2003. The only problem was they got no electricity. They had no way to listen to these tapes. No way to plug their CD player in. No batteries. No, they live in a mud hut. Mm-hmm. They got anything. So for, this was 2008 or 2000, yeah. So for, 2010. So 2003, 2010, 7 years they've had this thing in their shed. No way to listen to it. So one of the projects we're working on is getting them power for their homes. And I think for about $100, we can power up a house where they can plug their phones in. And that's real important to them. They may not have food, but they got cell phones. Everywhere has cell phones. And it's the truth. they worry about it. If you were in Uganda right now, they'd all be up here looking for a plug-in underneath the pulpit. And all the brothers would be coming up and plugging their phones in. Just going to go, it's okay, it's okay. They'd sneak up under your feet and do it. So anyway, that's one of our projects we're trying to do is get them power for their home. This is how we ride. Brother Joel decided to ride down with us. And very crowded a lot of times. We were in a van, pouring down rain. The road was muddy and slippery. And we were there. Have you ever heard of a heart attack called a widowmaker? Anybody ever heard of the heart attack called a widowmaker? We were over there, and this is Brother Tom Borland. He used to be one of my deacons. He moved down to Portland, Oregon. Brother Tom, we were in Morodo. And Brother Brian will tell you, you don't want to get sick overseas if you can possibly help it. And especially in Morodo where there is no hospital. Brother Tom Borland come out one morning and he said, I don't feel good. I said, well, that's... I thought, you big sissy, suck it up. We're over here on a missionary trip. We ain't got time to be sick. And but he didn't look good. He was very pale and very didn't feel good. He said, I think I'm going to go lay down. And Brother Daniel and myself, we'll go lay down, just take a break. He was our photographer. He was doing all the videography and picture taking and everything. But he really looked rough. You know, he looked paler than me. And I'm from Alaska. And he went to his room, stayed in there all day, and we'd taken over a box of prayer cloths. And Sister Naomi Martin, she sews blankets for the children with prayer cloths on them. We sew little dolls for the girls with prayer cloths on them so the little children have something to hug, and the boys get a little bear, you know, with a little teddy bear type thing. And the ladies do that. Well, we had a box of these things. We have handkerchiefs with prayer cloths for the ministers. Sometimes a little prayer cloth's hard to hold on to, but you sew it to a handkerchief, it's a lot easier. But we had a box of these things. Brother Tom goes in his room, and he's just feeling bad, really bad. He said it was like he got hit by a truck. That's how he explained it. Well, he took this box of prayer cloths, and he put it on his chest. He figured if one would work, you know, if one will put 1,000 to flight, 2, 10,000. Well, he figured he had a few thousand going for him. So he put this box on his chest and he just laid there all day. The next morning he gets up and so I feel a little better. Let's go on. Well, several weeks after he got home, he had to go to the doctor. And for his physical, he works in the airline industry and stuff. And he had to go get a physical. And the doctor said, well, son, when did you have your heart attack? He said, I've never had a heart attack. He said, well... He said, a third of your heart is gone, and you've had what we commonly call a widowmaker. Oh, he said, I'm surprised that you're even standing here. And he said, I don't have any symptoms. He said, I was sick a little while ago in Uganda. He said, I didn't feel good, but, you know, went on and did a missionary trip. And he said, well, son, he said, you've had a non-symptomatic heart. He said, I still don't have any symptoms. He said, I feel great. But they're telling him to, you know, walk with a walker and everything. He said, I don't feel like walking with a walker. And he's not an old man, but I believe that God healed that man and brought him home. And a very good friend of mine. In fact, he's in the Philippines this morning. There's our team. I look a little the worse for wear right there. You drive down that road. When we go, we take as many people as possible. When we get to Morodo, we split up in twos and we go out to different churches because you can just cover so much more ground. Mm-hmm. And it just very effective. It works for us. Might not work everywhere, but it does work for us. Starting from the right, I don't know. The right is our driver. Big Ray is scratching his ear. He's a teacher in our church in Alaska. The black man next to him, we're moving from... That side over there would be your right, or your left, my right, whatever it is. And The black man standing next to me was Herbert Makoba. He's one of the brothers there. That's Brother Dawson Riley's son, Shane, with the sunglasses and the white hat. Next to him is Brother Daniel Martin. Next to him is Brother Daryl Robson. Is that Daryl?
Yeah, you can use the cursor.
Oh, there we go. Okay. There, that's Brother Shane Riley. Brother Dawson Riley, I don't know if you've heard his testimony, but that's his oldest son, Shane. That's Brother Daniel Martin. He directs all of our missionary work. And, you know, in everything you do, someone has to be in charge. You can't just be a headless monster out there. And we've got too much going on, too much to do right now. Brother Daniel directs all of our missionary work. He's in the Philippines this morning with his wife doing missionary work, working on a radio broadcast over there. It's Brother Daryl Robson. He's in Malawi this morning preaching this gospel. That's me. You all know where I'm at this morning. That's my son Gabriel. He's a deacon in the church in Idaho. He went to help me and help the old man out, which is wonderful to have. I thank God that God is giving Brother Brian, Brother Justin. I didn't charge him for Brother Justin. I let Brother Justin come free of charge to help Brother Brian out. And I'm glad that God has placed him in this church because he's an asset that will be a tremendous asset to Brother Brian when he goes overseas. Some of you other young men, I don't know if you'll go to church here or not, but I'll tell you what, get your passport. This gentleman just happened to travel with us. I don't know who he is even. And who's that back there? Is that Jonathan Duarte? Back there? Yeah. That's Brother Jonathan Duarte. His dad is in the Philippines this morning. Brother Jonathan is the associate pastor in the church in Washington State, the church that I grew up in. This is Brother Ronald Nisby. He's one of the trustees in my church up home, also ministers, and a wonderful brother.
Just click on the picture and it'll...
Okay. This is... Where are we at here? That's Brother Ron Nisby. He's a brother in my church. Man next to him, the black man there, is Brother Paul Nyaji. Brother Paul Nyaji is a pastor from Kenya, came over to be with us. And the last brother there is Brother Tom Anderson. He's in Fairbanks, Alaska this morning. This is a Ugandan assembly. How long have I been? Am I all right? Huh?
Close to an hour.
I've been an hour? You're... No. Really? Whew. Mercy. That's bad. I'll close with the next picture. This is Brother Arthur Ondupio's church just outside of Mbali. Wonderful church. Most of these children up front are orphans. And I've had ladies walk up and hand me children and want me to take them home. And she was crying. She had a baby boy, and she said, "Would you take him home with you?" And I said, "Well, I can't, but I know people that would like to adopt him." And she said, if I give them to him, would I be able to see him again?" Mm-hmm. I said, "Well, it's a long ways, you know." Beautiful. This is Brother Arthur and his wife. The reason I'm showing these pictures, that's his kitchen there. She's making cassava. It's one of their staples, and they like it. I didn't. But they like it. And that's their kitchen, typical kitchen in Uganda. And this little boy's name is Elisha. Last testimony, and then I'm going to have Brother Jonathan sing a song for us, and maybe my son if we got time. Do we have time?
Yeah.
We okay? This little boy, his dad came to me. I was leaving town. His dad came to me and he said, "Brother Frank, my boy's in the hospital. He's dying. Would you come and pray for him?" I said, "Brother, I can't. I'm leaving town. I'm going to the airport." He said, "But please, Brother Frank," he said, "my boy's dying. The doctors have given him up to die." And I said, "Well, I'm sorry, I can't. You know, I'd love to, but I can't." And I said, I've got a prayer cloth. I said, "Why don't you take this prayer cloth? It came from the body of the prophet. The prophet prayed over it. Just take this and lay it on him." I said, "You know, and their death is all around them."
Yes, it is.
It's just there. It's part of their life. And he said, "Okay." And he went home. His wife called him on the way home. Their little boy had passed away, Elisha. And he got there and she said, why wouldn't the man of God, they call it, that's what they call you. He said, why wouldn't the man of God come and pray for my son? And he said, well, honey, he couldn't. You know, he had to leave. He was catching a plane. And she said, but it was important. Why wouldn't he come? And he said, honey, he couldn't. And she said, well, what did he say? And he said, well, he said to take this prayer cloth. And he pulled it out of his pocket. And they'd called him from the hospital to come and get this boy who was dead. They said, come and get him and take him home and bury him. And she said, he said, what? And he said, well, he said, take this prayer cloth and put it on the boy and pray for him. This boy had been dead for several hours. And they walked into that hospital. And he took this, he said, to put it on him. And he laid it on Elisha's chest. And Elisha sneezed and said, Daddy, I'm real thirsty. So that's the picture. They think I'm great. I know what I am. I know where I came from.
Amen.
And I know that it wasn't me. It wasn't even my faith. I had no faith. I'm just me. Mm-hmm. But get inspired to do something.
Yeah. Amen.
Get inspired. Just do something for these people. See that they get the message. See that they get what you have. God bless you. I'm sorry I took so long. And
we'll have to get you to come back and finish.
I would love to. I would love to. Do we have time for him to sing a song?
Sure.
And then that will kind of transition us. Mm-hmm. God bless you very much. We love you. I love your pastor. Love the spirit of this church. And do something for God before you die.
Yeah.
Yes. Amen.
Before it's too late to do anything. God bless you.
Jonathan.
Are weary and singers are tired. The church as we know it is losing the fight. Well, some are discouraged from bearing the load, but we must determine to keep pressing on. 'Cause if just one more soul were to walk down the aisle, it'd be worth every struggle, it'd be worth every mile. A lifetime of labor is still worth it all if it rescues just one more soul. Keep preaching, and singers go sing, and laymen keep sharing that Jesus is King. The angels, they gather surrounding the throne, and they'll start rejoicing for just one more soul. And if just one more soul were to walk down the aisle, it'd be worth every struggle, it'd be worth every mile. A lifetime of labor is still worth it all if it rescues just one more soul. If just one more soul were to walk down the aisle, it'd be worth every struggle, it'd be worth every mile. A lifetime of labor is still worth it all if it rescues just one more soul.
Amen. God bless you.
Well, at this time, I'd like to introduce Brother Don Hoffman. Don and I go back to somewhere in the late 70s, I think 76 or 77, when we first met. I've always believed Don to be one of the finest Christian men I've ever met. He has just a tremendous love for the Lord and just a tremendous humility before Christ. And Brother Don, if you would come and take your time and just let us know what the Lord has put on your heart. Brother Don and I see eye to eye, and just this entire message is just beautiful. And we both love the Lord, and we're brothers eternally. So God bless you, Brother Don.
God bless you, brother.
And take your liberty.
Thank you.
Let me just put this off for you.
You know what? Let's all stand up. Can we have the musicians come up? Oh, that's okay. Okay. Musicians, and let's stretch a minute. And you know that song, "We're Together Again"? Would you do something? Get out of your seat and get around you and say, "Hey, fellow pilgrim, we're here. We're on a journey together. Let me help you. Let me come alongside. Let me see what I can do to lend you a helping hand." But would you greet one another this morning? We're together again, just praising the Lord. We're together again. Together now, we're together again, just praising the Lord. We're together again in one accord. Something good is about to happen, something good is in store. We're together again, praising the Lord.
Amen. What good is it to meet if he's not here with us, brothers and sisters? And if he's here with us, then something good is going to happen, right?
Yes.
Would you bow with me, please? Heavenly Father, we come in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Just asking, Father, take your place. Even as Paul prayed that your word would have free course, your spirit have preeminence among us. That just by looking into your word, believing it is spirit and it is life, breathe that life into us. Father, that is our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. Thanks. You may be seated. I know it's a little weary. I'll try to get through this, but the Lord put something on my heart. One of the things that I like doing is meditating and contemplating how the Holy Spirit, how God raised up His Son in this last day, Brother Branham. And watching the steps that he brought him through, and you can just see over the years. How many have read that book, Owen Jorgensen's books on the supernatural? Oh my goodness, what a blessing. You just see when you read those things, Brother Branham had nothing to do with his brother or sister. He had nothing to do. It was simply God's choosing, God's sovereignty.
And here was a vessel that wasn't yielded to the Lord, but God made it to be yielded to the Lord. And over time, how he taught him things. And see, God is the divine parent, right?
Yes.
You look in the Old Testament, you know, he says, you know what, if you're to Israel, if you're disobedient, I need to correct you. It's going to hurt me. And then he raises up Babylon to come and correct them. But then he says, woe unto you, Babylon, huh?
Yeah, yeah.
You touch the apple of my eye, man, you're going to get it. There's the divine parent. And always he says, when you were afflicted, I was afflicted. See, he's not a long distance God. He loves to be involved in every aspect of your life. And I think you look at the life of the prophet, that proves it. But you say, okay, where is he in my life? You must believe that he is there the same,
yes,
that he is with you,
yes,
that he was with him. Right?
Amen.
He's there. He's not a long distance God. So when you hear things in the scripture, Ephesians 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, you know, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. How can a God say that to you? To give thanks always for all things. Unless he is so there, so part of your life, so watching over you, huh? That nothing happens by coincidence, nothing happens by accident, but he's there in your,
yeah,
life, watching to bring about an expected end,
sure,
correct?
Sure.
And making everything working out for your good. Now that's a God that is involved.
Yes.
That's a God that loves you. That's a God that says, I'm not just up here watching you, but
yeah,
I want to be there.
Yeah.
I want to be next to you, and I want you to be next to me. It's like the eagle in the chicken yard, where that chicken thought he didn't know he was an eagle, but you know he heard a voice.
Sure.
What do you say? Come fly with me. Huh? I want you right here, right with me.
Yeah.
I don't want you down there. I want you flying with me. That's where we belong, right? So, looking at these things again, how God raised his prophet, how he shaped him in that vessel that he wanted him to be. As the divine parent, he did things different than we would as a parent, because we take our children, we cuddle them, the first thing we teach them is, Jesus loves you, this I know. Huh?
Yeah.
He taught him the fear of the Lord first. As a little boy in that whirlwind up in that tree, you know, don't drink, smoke, or defile your body in any way. I got to work for you to do when you're older. You know, it scared him to death, and the Holy Spirit didn't come along when to give him a comforting little wrap around the shoulders and say, it's okay, honey, you know, don't be afraid. He let him be afraid.
Amen.
See, that's something that's terribly missing in the world today, and even in the message. Where is the fear of the Lord? Because Ephesians 6, parents, raise up your children in the fear of the Lord. Well, that's hard to do. Because you know that secondhand fear doesn't work. It just doesn't. God's going to watch over you. He's going to see everything that you do. Well, that's going to lead to rebellion. Rules without relationship lead to rebellion. Is that correct? Yeah. But when God teaches the fear of the Lord to his servants immediately, and that's what you have to pray for. When he teaches the fear of the Lord, you have this most wonderful thing happen. Instead of a fear of running away, and when God teaches them to fear him, you see this wonderful love affair. Hey, it goes contrary to our thinking, doesn't it? It sees a devotion like you've never seen anywhere else. And that's what Brother Branham learned. Because when he was, what did he learn first, brothers and sisters? Where did God take him? The region of the lost or the region of the blessed? Huh? He showed him when he was a young teenager, 14 years old. I want you to have a taste of this. I want you to experience something. It was decades later, wasn't it? 14? Yeah, he was older. When he took him beyond the curtain of time to see the region of the blessed. You understand? God was shaping his vessel.
Amen.
He was shaping his vessel. And when he was learning obedience and learning to listen to the voice of the Lord in 1937, he learned a great lesson, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
I listened to the wrong voice.
Yes, that's exactly right.
Oh, my goodness. Now, if God took every one of us into that extreme because of our disobedience, say, I'm going to take away your wife, I'm going to take away your daughter, all of us would be wifeless and daughterless. Right? But look at the Holy Spirit. Look how He raised that vessel. And you see it refined over that. Then in 1953, He was down in South Africa and they said, all right, don't you listen to those men. I want you to stay here in South Africa in Durban. I want you to be here 2 weeks, go hunting with Sidney Johnston, and then you'll come back and have these wonderful meetings. He says, no, I don't know what to do. These men have planned this all out. They've had all of these things. And he said, the Holy Spirit said, you know what? Go ahead. But you're going to pay for it.
Yep.
Right? Mm-hmm. What's he doing? What is he training them to be? And see, he comes back, I believe it's October of 1953, if you read in these things. In October of 1953, he comes back, and he comes back with an amoeba. Now, it wasn't just a casual sickness. Oh, I got a tummy ache. He was, in fact, it says he's crying and he's weeping. For how long? A day? No. Mm-hmm. A week? No. Months. Mm-hmm. In fact, he's sitting at the table crying and says, what's going to happen to Mita? What's going to happen to the kids? Right? Learning to listen to the right voice. Learning obedience. See, God is shaping His children. He's shaping that vessel to be that vessel that He wants. But it gets refined, brothers. That was 1953. Later on in 63, He says, I have to go back and I'm going to preach the seals, but I can't. I have to get away with God because I don't have a right attitude. You understand? He went from a frank disobedience to another disobedience. Got refined. Okay, you're learning to listen. 1963, he says, I don't have a right attitude. He had to preach standing in the gap. Remember, I called him Rickies and Rickettas. I wanted to get off the scene.
Yeah.
And God, so you understand, brothers and sisters, this is a lifelong work of God.
Yes, it is.
It isn't just something that happens overnight. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, okay? The lifelong work of God. So would you turn with me? Let's start in Psalm 10. Oh, bless your heart, brother. Thank you. You know, there's Brother Brian, it just amazes me. Brother Frank, click, click, click. There's high tech and then there's low tech, and then there's no tech. And that's me. Yeah. I'm very comfortable with a bottle of ink and a quill. And yeah. For a while when I was working, I was collecting fountain pens. It was my rebellion against the tech world. You know? Would you stand with me, please? Is there water here? That's okay. Psalm 10. Let's read the first four verses there. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? You ever feel that way? Huh? Lord, where are you? What happened to you? Why are you so distant? Why are you so far away? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined, for the wicked boasts in his heart's desire and blesses the covetousness whom the Lord abhorreth. Oh, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. That's this whole world. They will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. Now if you go with me to verse 12. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. How many of you got little margins with notes in your Bible? See that word humble? Does that have a marginal note there? What's it say? Anybody? Another word for humble, we're at Psalm 10, verse 12, Brother Brian. You got a marginal note for the word humble there in verse 12? Mine does. Says the afflicted.
Mine says helpless.
Helpless, afflicted. It's a word in the Old Testament we're going to study this morning. Okay? That's why it's there. It's also found in verse 17. Okay? Let's continue now. Wherefore, verse 13, doth the wicked condemn God? He saith in his heart, thou wilt not require it. You're not going to see. You're not going to, you know, well, God will. Don't you think for a second he won't. Thou hast seen it. For thou beholdest the mischief and the spite to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself to thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever, and the heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. There it is again, same word, afflicted. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. O judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. As always, somebody trying to be a big something over somebody else, isn't there? Matthew chapter 5, everybody. Big I's and little U's. When I first came into this message, ministers used to come around all the time and said, there's no big I's and little U's, but everything that they did and said around it said that there was big I's and little U's, so I never believed it for a second. Huh? Sort of hard, isn't it? But in God's eyes, there's no big eyes and little ears.
So true.
Yeah.
So true.
Matthew 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Heavenly Father, quicken these words, as only you can do, to each heart. I know it's sort of long and tired this morning, but let your word go forth and accomplish that for which you sent it, is my prayer. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, you may be seated. Meekness is one of those attributes that God loves. It's very, very dear to him. In fact, it is the meek that will inherit the earth. So there's something there about this that he's looking for. Something that he's desiring, something that he wants to see in me, and he wants to see it in you. And we think of meek as some little milquetoast guy, and don't you ever think that. It's anything but milquetoast. It is, if you look in the scripture and see this attribute and follow it through, it's a characteristic, it's an attribute of the Lord Jesus himself. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for I am meek.
Mm-hmm.
I am meek. Mm-hmm. In Galatians chapter 5, meekness is one of the attributes of the spirit-filled man.
Mm-hmm.
In Colossians chapter 3, meekness is an attribute of the elect. So I believe with all my heart in this thing, and everybody's not going to have this, but there's going to be some that have it, and then there's going to be the bride of Jesus Christ. Yeah. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it is an attribute of the man of God. In the Greek lexicon, now, I'm not trying to dazzle you with intelligence and think that I'm a scholar because I'm as dumb as a rock, but I can't read. right off the message lexicon, okay? What is meekness? Meekness towards God is that disposition of spirit that we accept. We accept his dealings with us as good. And therefore, we don't dispute with God.
Bye.
And we don't resist him.
Bye.
In the Old Testament, the meek are those who are totally Lord Jesus, help me. This is very close here. So if I get emotional, please forgive me. It's those who are totally relying on God.
Amen.
Totally.
Amen.
Rather than their own strength.
Oh, that's good.
They don't defend themselves.
That's good,
mm-hmm. The meekness toward evil people means knowing God is permitting injuries they inflict.
Yes.
That he is using them to purify his elect.
Hallelujah.
And that he will deliver his elect in his time. Amen. Gentleness or meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness. You don't need to be self-assertive. Let God assert you.
Amen.
It's the opposite of self-interest. It stems from trust in God's goodness and control over the situation. Is he sovereign? Is he there? Is he over my life or isn't he?
That's right.
Mm-hmm. I like this sentence. Self, the meek person is not occupied with self.
Amen.
Oh my.
At all.
My.
Hallelujah.
You ever remember that book that came out, Purpose Driven Life?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You ever read part of it?
Mm-hmm.
I got it because I was interested. What is the very first words in the book? Brother Frank, remember? Remember, Brother Frank? I do because it just hit me right here. It's not about me.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's good.
It's not about me. I'm doing marriage prep counseling. I always do for people that I get married. And I go through things to try to help them open their eyes so that on the other side of the honeymoon they're not going to go into shock. Because we all know that once honeymoon is over, we come back and, what happened? Who is this? I thought I knew you so well, you know? Anyway, so there's all these different things we're going through, and they have these threats to being one. And one of the threats to being oneness is the failure to recognize selfishness in us.
Yeah, that's really good.
Isn't that scary? Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm a bride, isn't it? Just watch yourself for a little bit. You'll see how much selfishness is there.
Yeah,
that's good.
See, the gentle person, the meek person, is not occupied with self. This is the work of the Holy Ghost. This is not of the human will. It has to be the Holy Ghost. And this is what I see God shaping the life of the vessel of William Branham into the most beautiful. Until he became totally dependent on him. Jesus taught this. As we're looking in the Sermon on the Mount, turning the hearts of the Jewish to the new covenant from the old covenant. And the old covenant was a very external covenant, wasn't it? It was an external religion with external blessings. There was nothing that touched the heart. So you can imagine in the Jewish mind when Jesus sits up on the Mount of Olives and he's preaching there to the multitudes and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now that's very contrary. We want a bunch of zealots. We want a people who are strong in the faith, and that's the matter with Christians is we're trying so long to be strong in our own strength, and he's going to say you're going to fail every time. Because the only time it says Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord.
Yes.
There's only one place your strength is, and that's in him. Go try to be strong in yourself and see where it gets you.
Yes.
See what happens to you. So you look at, blessed are the poor in spirit. And I look at, look at Timothy. I can't wait to meet that man.
Yeah.
Paul handed his baton to him, and he was training him. And you can see by different things that he was writing in the Gospels. 1 Corinthians chapter 60, he says, take Timothy, don't disregard him.
Yeah.
He wasn't a type A personality. He wasn't the guy that walked in the room and said, all right, I'm here, I'm taking over, everybody just sit down. That wasn't Timothy. You never hear of any really recorded miracles that he did, but what a man he was. He was a weak, sort of a sickly guy. Says, Timothy, take some wine because of your stomach's sake, remember? And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul's writing, he says, Timothy, I'm mindful, I got to come to you because I'm reminded of your constant tears. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm in prison. But he says, I want you to accept, like I've accepted, what God has. This is my lot.
Yes, hallelujah.
It is my lot to suffer for him. And I want you to be armed with that same lot. I think it's just incredibly because you look at Timothy, and you look at the tears, you look at the sickness, you look at the weakness, you look at this little... Was he mousy? No, not by any means. He was strong, but he wasn't that type A in-your-face person.
Right.
And God doesn't need type A in your face persons. He just needs people that are submitted to Him.
Yes.
At the end of Hebrews chapter 13, one of the last verses in the book of Hebrews, where he says, Timothy has been released. Yeah. God worked. He was brave. He submitted himself to the Lord. He went to prison. Yeah. Blessed are the poor in spirit. How contrary to the world. Blessed are they that mourn. No, that can't be. It has no place in the Jewish religion. Huh? Blessed are the meek. What? Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness. You've got to be kidding. Where does that line up, Brother Brian, with Deuteronomy 28? It's contrary, isn't it? So Jesus was taking these people from an external to a religion, from the external to the internal, to a matter of the heart. And he had to go from the external to the internal so he could take them to the eternal. And it's in that pattern all the time. You watch it. And this is how he taught them these things. But go take it even in Matthew chapter 6. Two things that he's addressing there, giving of your alms and praying. And so many times we want to do something so it'll be seen of men. I want men to appreciate me. I want men to appreciate. I want them to know how much I give so I can, you know. He says, don't do that.
Yeah.
In your prayer, you pray to be heard of men. Don't do that. You go in secret.
Yeah.
Give in secret. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. He says, because your life is towards God. I'm mentoring young men in my assembly there, Brother Frank. Yeah. Several young men. I said, if you've got a heart for God, let's just, come on, wait on Him.
Yeah.
Wait on Him for your ministry. That's what it says. Go experiment. I said, how are you going to know if you're called unless you... I said, there's the pulpit. Here's the ones that come take it. Go out in a missionary job. We've got people going around the city. Go into the roughest parts of Minneapolis. Get them out there. But I says, don't you ever be a man of men.
Yeah.
Amen.
Don't you ever dare try to just do something to please me. You be obedient to God. There's nothing more sickly than a man of men.
True.
God doesn't make men of men.
No, He don't.
Men make men of men.
That's true.
God makes men of God.
Yes, sir.
So you stand for one thing to please, and that's God. You remember Brother Branham telling the story of the musician? In my mind, I can see this concert piano in Carnegie Hall. And he's doing this wonderful performance. Maybe some very difficult Rachmaninoff or Chopin or something. At the end, the congregation, the audience in this big hall, stand up and they're giving this young musician a standing ovation. The man gets up from his piano, gets over to the center stage. He's not looking at the congregation. Up in the third balcony, he's looking up at one person. That's his master.
Amen.
He says, I only have one thing. Did I please you? That's all that mattered to him. Did it please my master? Meekness gets its root meaning from the Old Testament. I have a 2-volume book like Vines is to the New Testament. It's the theological word book of the Old Testament. Do you have that 2-volume set? I love that thing. Comes from the root word in the Hebrew. Again, I'm not a scholar. But I do like to read. Which means to afflict. Isn't that interesting? Or to oppress. Now, this is a quote right out of there. Theological word book of the New Testament, of the Old Testament. This adjective, anaw, A-N-A-W, in the English. The adjective stresses the moral and spiritual condition of the godly as the goal of affliction, implying that the state is joined to a suffering life.
rather than one with worldly happiness and abundance. Anah expresses the intended outcome of affliction. Mm. Now, we all know in the Old Testament who wrote the first five books of the Bible? Mm-hmm. Moses. Go to Numbers chapter 12. Moses is writing about himself in verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Is that a proud boast? Again, a quote from the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament. Moses' description of himself as such a man has no proud boast. Mm-mm. But it's merely a report of his position.
Yeah. Amen.
And what is that? Absolute dependence on God.
Yes.
The meek shall inherit the earth. I want you to look at what Moses is saying. At that time, in that point of history, you could have probably say Moses was the most important man on the face of the earth. Right? That was God's man. That was God's identification of where his spirit was. You listen to this voice, and you could say, all right, here's Moses saying, you know, I am leader. I am the deliverer that God has chosen to take the children of Israel out of Egypt and take them over into the promised land. I am a prophet. I am a lawgiver. I am God's chosen vessel to lead these people. Am I something in myself? No! Because what he's saying is there's nobody in this earth, nobody on earth more dependent on God than me. Nobody. Jesus was Anah personified, afflicted. Paul expresses this life of himself in Acts 20. You don't have to go there, but he said, that was the key characteristic of Paul. And I believe it is of every great man. What is it that God has to afflict a person to make them attendant? Look at what God raised up Brother Branham. You know, you were disobedient. I'll come spake your hand. No, I'm going to take your wife. I'll take your daughter. I'll be disobedient again. Here, you want to get it? Here's a taste of it. Amoeba. Pain. A day? No. A week? No. Months! Where he thought literally from day to day to day he was going to die. So I found this poem that I want to read because it's ultimately, I believe, about Jesus. It's also about the prophets. But when I read this, maybe you'll see some of your life. Brother Brian? No. Because I see some of it for me, and I believe you'll see some of it for you. It's called When God Wants a Man. Author unknown. Nobody knows who wrote this. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man. When God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part. When he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall praise. Watch his methods. Watch his ways. How he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects. How he hammers and hurts him. And with mighty blows converts him into frail shapes of clay that only God understands. How his tortured heart is crying, and he lifts beseeching hands. How he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes. How he uses whom he chooses with every purpose, fuses him by every heart. Art induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. when God wants to take a man and shake a man and wake a man, when God wants to make a man to do the Father's will, how he yearns with all his soul to create him large and whole, with what cunning he prepares him, how he goads and never spares him, how he wets him, frets him, and poverty begets him, and how often disappoints him he sacredly anoints. With what wisdom he will hide him, never minding what betide him, makes him lonely so that only God's high message shall reach him. So that he shall may surely teach him what his heavenly Father planned. When God wants to name a man and tame a man and do his heavenly best, when he tries the highest test that he can be reckoning may bring, how he reins him and restrains him so his body scarce contains him, how he fires him, inspires him, keeps in yearning, ever burning for the tantalizing goal, lures and lacerates his soul, such a challenge of his spirit, draws it highest, draws near it, then he makes a jungle, then he says clear it, makes a desert that he fears it if he can. God does make such a man.
Oh my. Amen.
Then to test his spirit's wrath, he throws a mountain in his path, puts a bitter choice before him, and relentlessly stands o'er him. Climb or perish, so he says. But watch his purpose, watch his ways. God's plan is wondrously kind. Could we understand his mind? Fools are they who call God blind. Yeah. I'm going to ask you a question. Does God want you meek this morning? Does he want you to be totally dependent on him and nobody else? Huh? If you are bride? I believe this meekness is the thing that he's watching for in the bride. When will I give up?
Yeah.
When will I learn to be totally dependent only on him?
Yeah.
I want you to notice meekness is not a commandment.
No.
It's simply a state of the blessed. It's an attribute of the blessed. It's an attribute of the elect.
Yeah. Right? Mm-hmm.
It's an attribute of the true man of God.
Yes, it is.
And it's something that the Lord works out.
Goodness.
Through pain, through affliction, through hurt. So you have nothing else to look at, nothing else to depend on but him. I look at life of Brother Branham, and I see the loving hand of the master artist.
Yes.
Sculpting out a life that would be this gorgeous vessel of beauty that reflected the heart of the artist more than any other man's we've known since Jesus was here. And I say it is progressive, brothers and sisters. 37, lesson on obedience. 53, amoeba. Another lesson on obedience. I'm going to ask you a question. After going those things, do you think he had any question the next time he heard the voice of God and the voice of man? Which one do you think I'll take? Huh? God has a way, doesn't he?
Oh, he has a way. He sure does.
Yeah.
He sure does.
But you know, he didn't leave it at that.
That's exactly right.
It went on and on and on, and finally he had to refine his last thing. You have a wrong attitude towards people.
Mm-hmm.
Huh? And what's your attitude when you go out here to the pierced and the tubed and everything out there, huh? How do you know what one of those isn't a little child
That's
of God?
Truth.
Maybe the last
That's
scene.
The truth.
You know, you don't have to go over to Africa. You don't have to go
That's
to the Philippines.
The truth,
you go. You got a neighborhood. Huh? You got them all.
Neighbor, that's right.
Come on, guys. You know, Brother Branham, given what's the true evidence of the Holy Ghost? Well, how many of us were signed and crying for the abominations done in your city last night?
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. You taught him to fear. See, Brother Vail in his testimony with Brother Brandon speaks of two things. In 1963, he was with him in a hotel after he spoke the weather. And he says he was with him in a hotel. Brother Branham came out of his room and he says, I don't... didn't have to ask him. But he says, I could tell the angel of the Lord was with him. And he walked up to him and he said, Brother Vail, I have no more conscience of sin. That took a lot of years to get there.
Amen.
Isn't that what Hebrews 1 says? Those that are once purged have no more conscience of sin. Yeah. It was, I believe, in 1964, correct me, but it was one of those later years, and something very similar happened, and they were together, I think it was, I don't remember where, but they came, and Brother Vail saw him again, and he walked up to Brother Vail, and he said, you know, all my thoughts are of God. You understand, it's a lifelong work.
Amen.
In the Old Testament... I can't go there very far this way. I don't know where the prophet really said this, but it's just as an illustration. When God told Israel to go inhabit the land that he promised, originally to Abraham, that land was originally occupied. I always wondered why. You know, he could have had this pristine piece of ground. Why couldn't it have been in the South Sea Islands somewhere, you know, or Alaska, you know, something real beautiful, real gorgeous. Israel's not the most beautiful place on earth, is it?
No.
But it was God's choice. And he could have, because God is sovereign, he said, you know what, I'm going to set an invisible boundary up. Nobody else, no other tribes, no other countries, no other people can go there because I'm reserving this for my people. You guys just stay out. But he didn't do that. The Canaanites. Well, who were the Canaanites? They were the descendants of Ham, the cursed. Right? So, in Genesis chapter 12, we could go into this. Genesis chapter 17, he says, into the land of Canaan they went. Genesis 17, when he's given him the covenant, he says, I'll give you the land of Canaan. It's occupied territory. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 7, you can go there with me. God's telling him about, that he said, verse 18, don't be afraid of the people you're going to encounter, because you will remember what God did to Pharaoh in Egypt. Verse 21, thou shalt not be affrighted of them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. I want you to remember that for you, because that's where we're going, to me and you this morning. Mm-hmm. Okay? You got some occupied territory, brothers and sisters, and so do I. We were born that way. And God's saying, clean it out. Clean it out. Verse 22. Would you read that loud with me, everybody? That way I know you're awake. Okay? Verse 22. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon them. It was God's wisdom.
Wow.
You can't. This is not going to happen overnight. With Brother Branham, it was a lifelong thing. And with me and you, as long as we're down here, the Spirit of the Lord is going to be working on us.
Hallelujah.
I'm going to tell you this, if you're here and the Spirit of God is not working in some area of your life, if he's not dealing with you to cleanse you, to make you a little more holy, a more dependent on him, increasing your faith, increasing your walk with him, your communion, your fellowship with him, something's wrong.
Yeah.
You've bought into denominationalism, you have an organizational life. Brother Branham says that is your life worthy of the gospel unless you're following him every day. Every day. In other words, there's a voice, Brother Nate, that's leading you and has something for you every single day of your life.
Amen.
Every day. He says, unless you follow him every single day. Okay? Day. He can't tell you to follow him unless he's leading you every day. Unless he has something in mind for you for that day. Unless you follow him every day, every step of the way you're taking on an organizational life. Yeah. In other words, I message, I know how to comb my hair. I tell you what, brothers and sisters, I don't want to offend you at all. This message has as much fig leaves, religious fig leaves, as the Catholic Church.
Amen. That's right.
And you can hide behind your fig leaves. Well, I got my hair, I got my dress, I look proper, and you can be dead as a rock inside. And the men can tell their brother Branham stories and their hunting stories and not have anything with the Spirit of God dealing with them and working in their lives. Come on. It's time to get rid of religious fig leaves.
Amen.
Little by little. All right. If you didn't find this, I was going to say that's okay because I can do something imaginative. What I got is so simple because I'm simple. I'm simple-minded. But I'm taking two messages that struck me and taught on these. The two messages are Greatest Battle Ever Fought, 1962, and Thinking Man's Filter, 1965. And in there, Brother Branham says, all right, we all know... body, soul, spirit. Old hat, right? Nothing new. Brother Branham says, all right, these are sort of like a solar system, so we know that I'm going to take these and I'm going to put them in order of preeminence in our life. Because this is how we are. You're not going to like me, maybe. That's okay. We start out as a child, see, taste, feel, smell, hear. Right? That's preeminent in a little baby. Because that all that steers them is those things, correct? You get a little baby, that's all they know this to contact the outside world is by those things. You get a little bit older, all right, and you got the spirit realm. Right? Conscience. Oh, you can't read my writing anyway, can you? Imagination. Conscience and imagination. Reason. Affection. And memory. Now, brothers and sisters, this is occupied territory. The Canaanites lived there. You inherited that by birth. You can't help it. But Brother Branham talks in here, and he, greatest battle ever fought, and he says, you know, it's like a solar system. When God creates a solar system, everything is in order. Okay? Everything is in order. Everything is placed there by God. And he said, here we got a solar system, and everything is in order. But he says, if you can get... Now, what he's talking in here about the different realms of the body, soul, and spirit. He says you've got five senses controlled by see, taste, feel, smell, hear. Inside of that, you've got inside the body or the spirit. He says soul, but you know that was how he preached before the seals were open. Controlled by imagination, conscious memory, reason, and affections, the things that controls the soul. But the spirit, the soul is the only thing that has the sense that it only has faith. It says yes and no to the word. We know these things. He says, Satan began at the principal part to cause man to doubt his word. And he began at the principal part to lay his word in their spirit. Now, I want you to listen to this. If the church right now could be put together and knitted together in such... knitted together. Okay? I think he's doing that. That every person would be in one accord. You think that's possible, Brother Frank? I do too. Scripture declares it.
Yes, it does.
Yeah. He's going to have to break down a lot of pride.
Yes,
brothers.
He is.
So he's going to have to afflict us to make us dependent on him.
Yes.
He is.
Yes.
if the church right now could be put together and knitted together with such that every person would be in one accord, with not one shadow of a doubt anywhere, there would not be, now listen, not one shadow of a doubt. If you got doubts, because whatever you ask, you'll receive. But there's a little thing in there that says nothing doubting.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Huh? How many things in your life cause you to doubt your prayers? Do you know what they are? Your little disobediences. God won't hear me. Huh? Come on, 1 John 3:21. If your conscience, you know, if your heart condemn you not, then you have faith towards God that He will give you what you ask.
Amen.
But if something's in your heart saying, oh, you know, I think I know if I got on my knees right now how high my prayers would go, they might bounce off of that ceiling and come right back to me. Then I'm going to say, in your life, it's time you get rid of those faith blockers.
Yes.
Those things that are going to hinder your faith. Because you have to know that Brother Branham says a man in prayers, those prayers are more powerful than an atomic bomb.
Yes.
What is deadness to them, Brother Frank, huh?
Yeah.
Yeah. What is blindness to Him? He's God. He created it all. There's nothing that stands in His way. We're the ones that make the mountains.
Yes.
And it's your unbelief and my unbelief, and it's our disobediences that get there. I can't ask without doubting. Now, there wouldn't be one feeble person in our midst, in the next 5 minutes. There would not be nobody desiring the Holy Ghost. Wouldn't you love to see that, Brian?
Yes.
Don't you want to see everybody feel to overflowing? Huh? How many says when you see the Spirit of Him, and He says, take that, come drink, come thirsty. You know, how am I going to give you just a little bit? I'm going to give you something that out of your belly is flowing rivers of living water.
Hallelujah.
Rivers of living water. Come on, you guys. When's the last time you've seen that? We come in church and we sit here half dead. And we go out deader.
Mercy.
Oh, merciful God.
Yeah.
There's got to be something where these words are going to be fulfilled in a people.
Yes.
A people that have rivers of living water. And it's not, I don't have to pump it out, pump it out, pump it out. It's just flowing out. Why? Because He's there. He's there. Now, there wouldn't be nobody here desiring the Holy Ghost but would receive it. Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
If you could get that certain thing fixed. Oh. So I know I'm trying to keep going here, brothers and sisters. But what I want you to say is several places, if you'd please take this and read it, and then read this right after that, or listen to them, Thinking Man's Filter, where Brother Branham addresses this very thing. And what he says here, that, see all of these things? Let me read here. He says, the mind accepts, He says, when life comes down that channel to you, if you can get these channels opened, this channel. I said this is occupied territory. Okay, this is where Brother Branham was. Okay, let's say 1937. Let's take reason. Huh? The Holy Spirit said, listen to me, go to Mishawaka. Go to those little mom-in-law. Says, no, don't you take my daughter home. Reason. Now, Brother Branham says each one of these, a channel, he uses three words. They've got to be cleaned out.
Yes.
They've got to be purged. They've got to be scoured out. There's your occupied territory, brothers and sisters. That's where the Canaanites are.
That's really good, brother.
Yeah. Okay, so he says, now listen. In his life, let's say affection. What was his affection? I want to be a trapper.
Mm-hmm.
What was his imagination? I want to be a cowboy. Huh? We know already what reason. What was his conscience? What was his conscience saying? Who's leading me, the devil or the Holy Spirit? One of the two. Don't know which. Had to find out, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Look at his memory. You know what's going to chain you down, brothers and sisters? Do you know what's going to tie you down that you cannot be set free is your past?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus Christ set you free from your past.
Yeah.
Huh? Don't you let your past bind you.
Amen.
Jesus breaks every fetter.
Hallelujah.
Every fetter. I can remember a time Brother Branham says the only thing I could say to him is that I didn't commit adultery. Remember that?
Yeah, that's right.
Didn't have anything else to say. See, God takes his man through many afflictions, afflicted him grievously to clear out that channel of reason, didn't he?
Yes.
Huh? Oh, when God wants a man and... Huh? Yeah. And to change his affections and to change his memory. If you can get everything out of the way, all conscious, all senses, and just let the word come in, then the word will produce.
Yes.
What's wrong with the word not producing itself? I still got things blocked up here that need to be cleaned.
Mm-hmm.
You understand? It's a lifelong project, brother.
Yes, it is, brother.
It's the Holy Spirit taking you as a vessel of him and say, you know what? Let's go to school today, right? Huh? I'm going to wake you up in the morning and going to say something's not feeling good. Start calling on the name of the Lord. Well, that's what I've been waiting for.
Yes.
Oh, Lord, it's so hard down there. Lord, help me. Well, I've been waiting to hear that cry from you for a long time.
Huh? That's really good.
Oh, Lord, it's so hard. Oh, Lord, why is this happening in my life? These things shouldn't be going on. Oh, yes, it should. These things need to be cleaned up.
Yes, sir. Hallelujah.
If you can get everything out of the way, all conscious, all senses, and just let the word come in, that word will produce just exactly what it was sent for.
Amen.
And if it's not producing exactly, oh, look at us. All right, here I am, Hoffman, just an ordinary guy struggling through life just like you are. I got my ups and I got my downs and I got my humanness that I trip over almost every day. You ever have that problem?
Every day.
Don't be discouraged, brothers and sisters. This is a lifelong work. As long as you're down here, he's still working on you.
That's the truth.
If you can get these things cleaned out. Here, see what it's covered with? You say, well, now, well, these consciences and sentences, senses and so forth don't have anything to do with it, Brother Branham. He said, it certainly does. It certainly does, but if you let the word come in and cover it over, if you let the word come over, but the word is covered over with your conscience, listen to this, if you cover it over with your conscience, it can't grow.
Yeah.
He says you're going to come up with a deformed life. You wonder what's going on in the bride of Jesus Christ? Huh? Thank God he's working with us. He says, that's what's the matter with the Pentecostal people today. We got too many things that hinder us in the faith. We've been taught the Holy Spirit's been living with us. We let too many things look, okay, looking at somebody else. The devil's always trying to point you to somebody else's weakness. The devil's always trying to point you to somebody else's failure. You know, I could be who I am, but this sister just drives me nuts. I could be an eagle flying, but, you know, look at Brother Brian. What a mess. It's all his fault. No, it isn't. It's all yours. Yeah. We let too many things. Somebody else. The devil's always trying to point you to somebody else's failure. But he tries to keep you away from the real testimony that's genuine. He'll point you to a hypocrite somewhere who went out impersonating something. But when it comes to the true source of the word, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. It's got to stay. He says it must be accepted in the mind, and then it's believed with the heart. Then the word of God becomes a reality. Then every sense of your spirit and body are just scoured out. The word scours this out. Okay? It's with the Holy Spirit, and then your senses of God, your conscience, everything that's godly flows through you. There's not a doubt anyway. There's nothing can rise up. There's nothing can come in There's nothing that come in your memory, and say, well, I remember such and such. I remember somebody. I remember. No, it doesn't make any difference what anybody else said or did. Well, somebody stumbled me. So what? Get up on your feet.
Amen.
Well, you got to get these senses cleared out. Yes, they have to be purged and filled on with the inside with the Holy Spirit that don't even come in memory. Kill them at the beginning. Stop them dead in its track. It ain't how long you've been in the war. Stop it right now. If you'll come, if you'll keep the memories, conscience, and everything thinking about, well, it might fail. It might not be right. Don't you do that. You throw aside everything and open up the channel and say, God, your word is eternal. Your God is true. It's for me. If the whole church fails, if the whole world fails, it cannot fail because I'm taking you at your word. And the Holy Spirit is taking these channels and clearing me out so it will not be deformed. He says, but what is the church like? He says, the soldier is the Holy Spirit placed in the battlefront to take God's word. He is the word and he stands there and there's nothing going to stop him. There's nothing. But he says, it's like an old boiler that you got the flue stopped up. You put a fire in it, she's going to blow the thing for sure. That's what the matter with so many blowed up Christians is, because they don't clean out the channels.
That's right.
They don't clean out the channels. They they don't go down to the inside. You've got to clean it. You've got to clean it. Your conscience, your memory, your thoughts, laying aside everything and coming from the inside with that pure, unadulterated word that it's the truth. He says, if you come, you got your senses, you got your tastes, feel, smell, taste here. They're all right, but don't trust them unless they agree with the word. Now, imagination, conscience, memories, reason, and affection, they're all right if they agree with the word, but if your affection... but if your affection doesn't agree with the word, get rid of it. You blow the flue right quick. For if your reason disagrees with the word, get away.
Yes.
If your conscience, anything else disagrees with that, gets what's on the inside of the word. See, you got a solar system. Everything's put in order there by the Holy Spirit. You got a solar system. Hallelujah. Get those stars in order. Hang there until I can say, all right, stay there, nothing's going to move. When God gets a man in his hands, till he gets his senses, his conscience, everything cleaned out, until it stands with God behind it in the Spirit, there's not a devil in the world that can poke a doubt in you there. You got it. He says, that's right. Clean them out. Wonder why there's not victory in the church?
Mm. Yep.
Yeah. Thinking Man's Filter, 1965. My brother, the unbeliever in your soul, your soul has a taste. That's what he preaches in here. He says, if you're a denominational, if you're an unbeliever, he says, they draw down, they're coming from the inside, drawing through their conscience, drawing through their reason down into their soul. Huh? From the outside in. That's the way the believer is. Mm-hmm. The unbeliever, I mean, the make-believer. He says, as I spoke this morning last Sunday, he says, on the wheel in the middle of the wheel, or that little inside soul on the inside of the spirit, how that spirit on the outside between the soul and body can be absolutely anointed with the Holy Ghost. We know these things. I love this message. Huh? It's what anointed ones at the end time was to the unbelieving, to the ministry. This is to you. This is for you. Where I can take my life right here and examine my life in the mirror of this word and say, okay, Lord, what's with me? What's with me? So they can anoint the spirit to make the outside body come in subject to the spirit, but the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It can fake everybody out. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
Except God. You can have your religious fig leaves and fake everybody out around you, but you're not going to fake God out. You can be a wine messagey. You know, I got the right look, I got the right stories, I got the right buzzwords, you know. Come on, we have buzzwords, don't we?
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Yeah. See, the anointing's on the spirit, but not on the soul. Now, here's the thing where Brother Branham says, brothers and sisters, with the unbeliever, we'll never do this. But if you are a true believer, you're going to reverse this, and God's going to work you. And he's going to work you over. And he's... Brother Brian, you used this word in your adoption series. You beat the snot out of Brother Branham. Sort of graphic word, but it's the truth. Didn't he? He beat the snot out of that guy. Why? Because he was coming down through this channel into the soul instead of this being in his proper place, coming down from there into his reason. Yeah. And when God has finished his work in 1963 and 1964, I have no more conscience of sin.
Hallelujah.
Oh, boy. Huh? Yeah. All my thoughts are of God. Every one of those is cleaned up. You know what I said to me? 33, 37, 38, 54, finally before he's taken off. Look what God did. But look at what he used to do it, brothers. I say, where are you this morning? I'm going to ask you this morning. Are you sick of living this way?
Mm-hmm.
Huh? Because if the Holy Spirit, I believe, Brother Brian, is going through the bride of Christ and say, when are you going to let me have control? When are you going to get rid of your stupid egos and your pride? Huh?
Yeah.
When are you going to get rid of your little thing that you're trying to build up?
Yeah.
Are you trying to build up a kingdom for you? Or are you trying to build up mine?
Yeah.
Are you going to let me have my headship in your place? Or are you going to let me have my headship over your heart? Over your conscience? What about your affections? Huh? Over and over and over here. I know it's late and I'm going to just say, but... He will reverse it, brothers and sisters. The unbeliever in 1965 is what he says in 1962 in the greatest battle ever fought. He says that the unbeliever or the church world believer, the make-believer, it's always from the outside in. It's always coming down. They draw through their conscience. They draw through their own reason. Bringing their own reasoning into the word, and it'll never produce that life. They can't. I stand before you naked this morning. Look at me. I'm just a guy, just like you. I got troubles. I got things I'm struggling with. I have things I'm crying to God before. Brian and I were on our knees crying out to God here in this room last night, having a good old prayer meeting. Pouring out of our house before God. God, take me. God, I'm so sick of me. I want your way. I want your place in every area of my life. Come on, you guys. Brother, we have something to overcome in all of us. You know, you look at your soul. You look at the condition of the soul. Where is the threat in your soul with this message? Are you going to go back to a denomination? Huh? Of course not. Are you going to be baptized in the name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost? No. Are you going to believe in a Trinity? Huh? There's no threat there. Where's the threat? Where's the thing that he's working on? It's here.
Yes, sir. Yes.
What's the last thing to overcome is me.
Yes, sir.
My conscience, my memory of these things.
Yes.
He says, you know what? Put under my Holy Spirit. Go read this.
Yes.
Go read these two messages back to back. Down through the Spirit. But he says the believer is from the inside out. The Word of God is a thinking man's filter. Anyone knows that. He says that your soul is filtered through the Word of God. And then when it comes down through there, and when a thinking man's filter, when a thinking man comes through God's filter, it gives him a holy man's taste. What he's saying, you know what? This is taking the word of God through my soul, into my conscience, cleans my conscience.
Mm-hmm.
Taking the word of God, it affects my affections. I'm going to ask you a question, huh? Girls, is the world luring you out there? Men, is the world luring you out there? It's a constant threat, isn't it?
Sure it is.
You know, my heart goes out to the sisters. I don't care about you guys. You're tough. You go down the street with jeans and a bald hat and a baseball cap. Who's going to see anything about you? But look at them point to your wife in her godly long hair and no makeup and godly clothes. See what the whispers and the pointing and the fingers are. That, sisters, my heart goes out to you. But I got a quote that I just read in church last Sunday. He said, it's the nature of man, the carnal man. See, this is carnality. See, Brother Branham uses that word carnality not as base carnality like we would think, but anything outside of the true spirit of God is carnal. You know what he says? Carnal impersonations, right?
Sure.
Why are they carnal? They're impersonations. They're impersonations of the Holy Spirit because it's not God's original word. It's not his will. It's man using it.
Yes, that's right.
And God's, what his whole purpose here is delivering you from being ruled over by carnality. That's what this is all about. Anything outside of the Spirit of God is carnal. And Satan came to Eve, and by carnality, something outside of the Word of God, okay, I'm using it in that broad sense now, something outside of the Word of God is going to produce life. Oh yeah, it sure did. And a perverted one, didn't it?
Yeah, sure did.
And anything outside of the Spirit of God, I don't care what efforts you got, you make sure. Every trip that you go on is because you're there because he sent me.
Here it comes, right? Yes, sir.
I will not set foot on that plane or off that plane till I know I am in the will of God doing what he asked me to do. Right? Because I'm walking in obedience, and when you're walking in obedience, the Spirit can follow. Then it gives him free course. You walk in your own imagination and see what kind of fruit you have. He's delivering us from a carnal world. Well, I was doing a study on the carnal man, the natural man. He said, listen, sisters, you got a little trouble with your dress, your hair? I want to tell you something. He says, you know that the men who are designing the clothes for the women today?
Yeah.
Do you know why they're doing that? Because it's for their own filthy, dirty, rotten looks, so they can look at you and gawk to fulfill the filthy spirit that's in them.
That's right.
I hope that puts you on guard. Say, not on me, Buster. Let me knock your block off like that lady did that guy. Huh?
Nice. Hallelujah.
I'm not going to let anybody gawk at me for his own filthy, dirty, rotten lusts. Huh? You understand there's a spirit behind everything, brothers and sisters.
Right.
Yeah. You get the point? I want to quit with this. Where are we, brothers and sisters? How many of you can stand here this morning? I don't have anybody against anything. I don't have any feelings. I don't have any isms. I don't have anything. I love everybody with no reservations. Well, I try anyway. Come on.
That's true.
Yeah.
Brother, it's good.
I try too.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
And then then a thought comes by your head, Frank.
Yeah, I know it exactly. This is beauty. This is a masterpiece. Wow.
Here's how he closes. Okay? Going to the end. Now, you're like a thinking man's filter. When you go down the street and rub arms with the world tomorrow, brother, sister, have you got the thinking man's filter? What else needs to be cleaned out down here? When a man calls you a holy roller, call you all sorts of names, do you use your thinking man's filter? When that somebody says something evil against you, do you have a thinking man's filter? Do you do good for evil? Do you pray for those that despitefully use you? And those that persecute you, then then you're breathing through the thinking man's filter.
Hallelujah.
Now wait. This is scary. And this gets me right there. If you love those who love you, as we shook one another's hands, dearly beloved in the Lord, that's good. That's good. Can you love the unlovable? That's the thinking man's filter. That's the spirit of Christ in you, loving those who don't love you.
Yes.
Then you have the reward of God. But listen to this. He says, if you do it as a duty. Who's not there? I do it because he tells me to do it. Right? If you do it as a duty, you're still not, you don't have the thinking man. He says you're still only in the second cycle. You're still there. You're only up in the second cycle. But if it's in your heart and you really love him, then you're breathing through the thinking man's filter. And it satisfies the holy man's taste. That you, from your heart, you forgive everybody. You forgive everybody everything. No matter what's taken place, only he can do that.
Yes.
Isn't he wonderful? One more time. Meekness are those that are totally dependent on God. And those that are totally dependent on God are the afflicted. You wonder why things come?
Yes.
You wonder why the hardships come? Brian, he's just making us more dependent on him. Does God want you?
Yes.
Does God want only the pastors? Well, come on, what about you guys? Huh? What about you? What about your life? What is your life speaking for in this morning? Huh? How dependent on him are you? How many things is he working out and he bring in afflictions in your life because you were acting out of your own conscience and weren't letting him flow through you? When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants a man to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall praise, watch his methods, watch his ways, how he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects, how he hammers and hurts him, and with mighty blows converts him into frail shapes of clay that only God understands.
Yeah.
How his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands. How he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes. How he uses whom he chooses with every purpose, fuses him. By every art induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he is about. When God wants to take a man and shake a man and wake a man, when God wants to make a man to do the Father's will, when he yearns with all his soul to create him large and whole, with what cunning he prepares him, how he goads and never spares him, how he wets him, he frets him, and poverty begets him, how he often disappoints whom he sacredly anoints. Oh, you tasted of that? With what wisdom he will hide him, never minding what betide him, make him lonely so that only God's highest message shall reach him, so that he may surely teach him what his heavenly Father planned. When God wants to name a man and tame a man to do his heavenly best, when he tries the highest test, that his reckoning can bring, how he reins him and restrains him, so with body scarce contains him, how he fires him, inspires him, keeping him yearning, ever burning for that tantalizing goal, lures and lacerates a soul. Set a challenge for a spirit, draw its highest, then it's near it. Makes a jungle, then he clears it, make a desert, then he fears it. If he can, so does God make a man. Then to test his spirit's wrath, he throws a mountain in his path, puts a bitter choice before him, and relentlessly stands over him, climb or perish, so he says. But watch his purpose, watch his ways. God's plan is so wondrously kind. Can we understand his mind? Fools are they that say God's blind. And when his feet are torn and bleeding, yet his spirit mounts unheeding, blazing newer paths and finds. Lo, the crisis, lo, the shouts, the world would call its leader out. When the people need salvation, does he raise to lead the nation? Then God does show his plan, and the world has found its man. The meek shall inherit the earth. To become totally dependent on him. How many of you know that song? He is the air I breathe. Do you know it?
What song?
He is the air I breathe.
You are here.
No, he is the air I breathe. Do you know that one? Is there any way you could? The techie and the non-techie go good together.
Okay. We can do this here.
Yeah. Excuse me, brother. Become that life of that. I can't take a breath without you, Lord. Jesus said, I can't do anything unless the Father shows me. But you know what Jesus said to you? He said, you can't do me anything without me. Well, I'm going to ask you a question. When's the last time that you really put that where it should be? How many things have you done without him? Get it to a place, Sister Sarah, where we can all sing with you, would you? Spoken to me, your every word spoken to me, and I am what is that? I'm lost without you, Lord. I'm desperate for you, and I. stand up with me? Would you sing it? You are the air. Let's sing it personally to him. You are the air I breathe.
You are the air I breathe. You are the air I breathe.
Your very presence living in me.
Your very presence living in me.
You are my daily bread.
You are my daily bread. You are my daily bread.
Your every word.
Your every word
spoken to me.
Spoken to me.
And I'm lost without you, Lord.
I'm lost without you.
And I'm desperate for you, Lord.
And I'm desperate for you.
Amen.
I'm desperate for you.
I'm going to ask you this morning if the Holy Spirit's moving this morning. And you're sick and tired of living the way you've been living and say, Lord, I need you first place in my life. I tell you what, would you do something this morning? Radical?
Yeah.
Let's come up and pray together, would you? Hmm? Would you like a recommitment? Would you like to say, Lord, I'm so sick of my ways, I want yours? Huh? Are you living in that second cycle like he says? Are you living? Because it's, you know what? It's my duty, I have to. He said it. But it's not really there in my heart. I'm not where I'm supposed to be, Lord. I don't know about you, but like this song, like, Lord, it's me. This is me crying out to him. This is my heart, because I am desperate for him, because I so desire that walk. Come on, brothers. We're nothing, but I'll tell you what, let's pray together, huh? You want to get down on your knees, get down on your knees. If you want to stand, stand, but let's... Come on, let's just sing it once more. Would you please sing?
Yes.
Oh, Lord Jesus. Sing it.
You are the air I breathe. You are the air I breathe. Your very presence living in me. You are my daily bread.
You are
my daily bread.
Your every word spoken to me.
Your every word spoken to me.
And
lost without you.
I sing from your heart. Sing, I'm desperate for you, Lord. And
I'm desperate for you.
Heavenly Father, we present ourselves to you this morning. We see a whole bunch of men here, a whole bunch of sisters, a whole bunch of brothers, and I see myself in that second circle, yeah, and I'm so sick of us, Lord. I want you. I want your leadership. Lord, whatever it takes.
Yes,
if it's affliction, I'm telling totally, you got a servant that you're working with like you worked with a prophet, Lord.
Yes,
where he comes totally dependent on you, where he can't say a word, he can't make a decision, can't make a move until you. Oh, Lord, let it be in your bride of Jesus Christ. Let him find that place in you, Lord Jesus. Let hungry hearts cry out to you this morning and say, Lord, you take your place. I'm so sick of being in your place. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord. Lord, hear the cries that are going out this morning, Lord Jesus. Hear them. Oh, Heavenly Father, move among your people, Lord Jesus. Give us a heart after your heart. Fill us with what the Holy Spirit filled the prophet with, what was in our Lord Jesus. I can't do anything unless the Father shows me. Oh, Lord, what do you say? Take up your cross. What Jesus tell us? Take up your cross. It'll come through affliction. All of those channels have to be cleaned out. Lord, we're saying here, clean up my conscience, Lord. Clean up my reason.
Oh,
Lord, let me not love out of duty. Let me love because it's there.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
I can't even explain it. It's because you're there. And those that are different from me, those that are different, those that think different, do different. Oh, God, you have so much to do in this body of Christ, but I believe you're going to bring him to one mind. I believe you're going to bring him to one accord. That you will truly be King of Kings. You will be Lord of Lords. You will take your place as head in the body of Christ, Lord Jesus. Let it be, Lord. Let it be this morning. Oh, Lord, hear our cries.
Yes,
oh, Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Glory to you, Lord.
Amen.
Pray for one another, brother, sister. Brother, you know what Brother Branham says? He says, I want you to have faith what you have in your body. Remember, it's the rising of the sun or Easter seal. Have faith what you have in your body, because if he's there, Paul, remember Peter and John? He said, I don't have any silver and gold, but I know what I got in here, huh?
Yes.
Do you know what you got in there? Then it's not for you, it's to give out to somebody. Lay your hands. Pray for one another. Pray for one another. Pray for one another. I just have one question. Do you want that song to be a reality?
Yes.
Seriously.
Oh, yes.
Not just a pretty song to make you feel good. You want it to be a reality? Would you sing it one more time? Bow your heads this morning.
You are the air I breathe. You are the air I breathe. Your very presence, living in me. You are my daily bread. You are my daily bread. Your every word. Spoken to me.
Hear your heart's cry, brothers. I'm lost without you. And I'm desperate for you. And I'm desperate for you.
Hallelujah, Jesus. We know in the scripture it speaks of the Lord Jesus as the blind servant who saw nothing but what God showed him. The deaf servant who heard nothing but what God wanted him to hear. I challenge you young people. Brother Branham said, let me listen to the music you're listening to. And I can tell you what spirit is guiding you. Let me look in your walls and see what pictures you have in your walls. And I can tell you what spirit is leading you. Didn't I say that your life here is a reflection of where you're going? Then let's just surrender ourselves to Him. And let's sing that song in closing as we depart. I surrender all. Holy mind, let All to Jesus I surrendered. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. Now I feel that sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation. Glory, glory to His name. All to Jesus I surrender. Now I feel that sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation. Glory, glory to His name. I surrender, Lord. I surrender as we're departing. God bless you all, and thank you for coming.